This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 2 in our 8-part series titled Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about the principles for a correct view of sin. Now, the study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to a very important part of the Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew, please. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Dr. Faber made the reference to the fact that some of the pages in the notes were turned around. I don't know what happened to the printer. It must have been the shock of starting school, but he left off the last page. None of you have page 9 except me, so when we come to that, I'll tell you what that is, and we'll have it provided for you next time. You've heard about ways of getting people back. Well, I'll give you the rest of the notes now. Next Thursday evening. Here in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we have a parable, a very brief one. It's very brief because it's such a hard-hitting parable. Chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew in verse 45. The Lord Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, which was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." We realize that this historical activity is going on now and that we are a part of this ministry of God that is described in the Bible as the kingdom of God. But now I would like to read the priority and the value that is set upon the kingdom of God in the day in which we live. We have now read about the historical movement. Notice in verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God as we find it in the Gospel of Matthew. For many years, I have been fascinated with this concept in the first gospel as to what the meaning of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is really all about. And of course, I have been struck for many years, as I'm sure you have, with this very important statement where the Lord Jesus described the successful Christian as one who understands about seeking the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about that now in a few weeks, that passage of Scripture. But what I would like to do with you is to just leap along in the Gospel of Matthew on the themes that the Lord Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. Now, this in one sense is a very, very difficult subject. In another, it's a very fascinating and simple subject. And I want to approach it now in a very practical way, talking about the fact that these principles of the kingdom have to do with principles of spiritual growth. And I know in your life, and I recognize it in mine, there are not many things more important to us than being able to look back and see our spiritual growth. And certainly there's hardly anything more important to our Heavenly Father than working with us so that we can continue to grow in the grace of God. And as I have been praying and reading this Gospel of Matthew and thinking about it for a number of years, in prospect of using it like this, more and more I've seen the relevancy of many of these passages that I'd like to consider with you. Would you take your notes? And let me just work along here on the title page. Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth is our title. The purpose of the study, the admonition to the believer, as recorded by the Apostle Peter, is, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as stated in 2 Peter 3:18. These lessons have been designed to help us obey this exhortation. We must all acknowledge that it is really help that we need. All too often we minimize the importance of the Lord's command to grow, and for that we must repent and confess our sin. We may need help to recognize and resolve those problems of the past and present, which impede our growth. In particular, it will be beneficial for all of us to examine those principles which have been given in the Bible to enable us to begin and to maintain our spiritual growth. Well, now that's the purpose of it all. And in a very simple way, I just want to work along with you now in the study of the Word of God to see what principles have been given to us in the Gospel of Matthew that will assure our spiritual growth. The recommendation, spend at least a half hour a day studying the Scripture and the lesson. Pray for illumination about character defects, sins of omission and commission, giving ground to Satan. Be honest, accept the truth, and obey God. Be willing to acknowledge and forsake all that's keeping you from growing in your fellowship with God and effective service for Him. Trust God to lead you through these lessons into a deeper walk with Himself. Keep in mind that among those things which are counted valuable, the benefits of spiritual growth must surely be close to the top of the list. Well, on page 2, I have the study outline, the introduction, just a statement on the kingdom of heaven, and then this evening, some principles related to a correct view of sin. That's where I'd like to start, because that's where the Lord Jesus starts with us. On page 3, I have a brief statement about the kingdom of heaven. The biblical terms kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God refer primarily to that redemptive activity of God manifested in the person and work of Jesus Christ, whereby those who believe the gospel are delivered from the power of sin, death, hell, the world, and Satan, and are brought into a living relationship with God. The kingdom of heaven is thus to be viewed as a supernatural invasion into satanic territory or kingdom, as a testimony to the present defeat of Satan, which defeat will be finalized in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, yet in our future. This explanation of the kingdom of heaven in its present form, whereby it finds its clearest expression in the church, is not meant to imply that there will not be a more complete manifestation of the kingdom whereby Jesus Christ the King will come in His glory to reign. We all look forward to that. The popular definition of the kingdom of God as divine rule is to be understood within this context. All facets of divine sovereignty and providence are related to His redemptive activity among men. We enter the kingdom through the new birth. The manifestations of grace in our daily life are evidences of a kingdom relationship. And we look forward to a yet deeper participation in the kingdom of heaven as a part of our future inheritance. And then I give you a place where you can find an excellent article on the kingdom of heaven in Baker's Dictionary of Theology, with so many dozens of verses that would substantiate the various positions. And I would urge that you take a look at that book. If you do not have it in your library, come a little early, and we'd be glad to show it to you in our library, and you can sit down and read through the article in a few minutes and see what a fine article it is. Well, here now this evening, I'm starting on page 4, and we've been reminding ourselves many, many times of the principles that have to do with the fact that we are related to God through His divine revelation. We've reminded ourselves that God has spoken to us in the Lord Jesus. So let me put the diagram on the board that we ended with last time. We were reminding ourselves of the true and the living God and how He has revealed Himself. So here you are again, if I might put you on the overhead projector. And that descending line, as we considered so many times last semester, has to do with the revelation of God in truth, that God reveals Himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's always something that accompanies the truth of God, and that is God's grace. Well, this is the relationship that we see in the Bible. Now, when that relationship is violated because of some concept of sin, whether it's our fault or the fault of someone else, all of the problems that enter into our life because of our sinfulness, again, it may be our responsibility or maybe the fault of some other person, impedes this great ministry of God to us in truth. We understand, and we've talked many, many hours now in these years that we've had the Thursday night Bible class about this very simple yet encouraging and profound formula in the Bible, that to the degree that we know and practice the truth of God, to that degree, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in applying the grace of God. These two concepts in the Bible, God's revelation to us, and in that revelation, the provision of the grace of God, that's one of the most basic themes of the Word of God. And it must be a living part of your life and mine. Now, sin is so serious in your life and mine because it ruins this divine relationship and provision. It brings all kinds of terrible problems into our daily life. And I'd just like to work along on that now this evening for a moment or two. Notice on page 4 in the introduction, it is clear in this world in which we live that there are principles which determine our success. This is true in the various areas of science, philosophy, psychology, education, and so forth, as well as in the areas of the Christian's growth and fruitfulness. A knowledge of the will of God, a practice of the will of God by faith for His glory, is an unbeatable combination. Now, I'm not saying that that's easy, but it is an unbeatable combination. Now, we have talked many times of the fact that we need more than a willingness, more than a desire to have the grace of God. We must learn what truth is and how to practice it, and we must then carefully practice it for the glory of God out of faith, love, and hope. And as we do that, we become increasingly the recipient of the grace of God, the manifestation of His power, the sweetness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of His joy, the evidence of effectiveness and fruitfulness of life, the experience of peace, the ability to look back in your life and see a sense of growth as ministered unto us by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing really more wonderful, more happy, more practical, more fruitful, more beneficial, more genuine in life than what it means to be a successful Christian. But there's nothing more miserable in all the world, nothing more miserable, more confusing, more perplexing, more barren, more filled with agony than the Christian who has not been taught and who struggles in the Christian life and who has many unresolved problems of the past and who often goes down in spiritual bankruptcy because of vulnerability to all kinds of sins and problems and the manipulation of people in their daily life. Well, the formula is very clear in the Bible, and I want to approach this in many ways this evening by talking with you about the seriousness of sin. Capital B on page 4. One of the most important set of principles in the Bible is related to the study before us, the truth about sin. If we do not understand these truths and live correctly in the light of them, we will to some degree initiate and determine our own failure. What a terrible, frightening thing that is, but that happens in our daily life. Now, we do not have to live that way. We can be people of freedom. And we need more than desire, however, and a willingness. We need now to search and to find and to implement and to live out the truth for the glory of God. And then we will have in our lives the ministry of God's Spirit. Capital C. It may be helpful to begin with an important statement which the Lord Jesus made regarding sin. Now, here, this is out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. I've written the verses out so that we might all read it. And here's where we begin in the gospel. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt, that is, made his home, in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, that is, the Sea of Galilee, northern lake, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice this. The people which sat or lived in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat or lived in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is present, or has come to you. These verses are very startling when we stop and meditate upon them. The word here in the Old King James, sat in darkness and sat in the region and shadow of death, and the New International Version is translated lived, a good translation. Whether we like sat or lived, it's a reminder that these people were controlled by their error, their darkness. They were not just, we might say, partially in darkness and partially under the judgment of sin. Oh no, that was the characteristic of their life. This is a description of the plight of these people. And it's a reminder that when the Lord Jesus moved there, that it was an entrance of light into the darkness, and he who was life itself came to these people who were characterized by death. It's interesting that how the Lord Jesus approached this whole problem. Now, isn't this fascinating? It was by preaching. That's why I have this on the board. Truth. He came to present the truth. Don't you see the power, the necessity of understanding the truth? So here the Lord Jesus comes to preach the Word of God. How is the darkness to be broken down? How is the light to be expressed? How is the death to be reversed into life? Well, it's very clear in the Bible, through the preaching of repentance and reminding them that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that the kingdom of God stood for was present and available to them. Notice my observations. These verses describe the beginning of the ministry of our Savior. He had only recently received the anointing of the Holy Spirit at his baptism and had endured successfully a period of severe testing by Satan. The move of the Lord Jesus from Nazareth to Capernaum came as a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew refers to Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2. It's rather significant that he did not establish his home at the center of Judaism in Jerusalem. That's a very significant thing. Number 3. The scene before us, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fills us both with amazement and with questions. First of all, that God Almighty, the Creator of all heaven and earth, would come to his creatures and preach to them is an amazing event that stuns our imagination. Just think of that. Number 2, what would God ever say to us if he came to preach? That's the most important question. And it would be well for us to take his words and meditate upon them forever, forever. Why did the Lord Jesus come? Why did he come into the world for you and for me? How did he express his love? What did it mean for him to say, I love you? Why did he come to us? It's because this situation that we have on the board was not there. You know, this is not the picture of the human race. Let me improve upon my diagram to bring it more down into your life and mine. We have to cross out the truth, and we have to write error in there. That's what holds in your life and mine. We have to cancel out the grace of God, and we have to write in a very serious biblical word, judgment. And now we have to do a couple of other things. Let me just move up the overhead projector here. What is then the very, very foundation of your life and mine? We find ourselves with these people living in bondage. That's the situation. Characterized not by truth, but error. Not by grace, but judgment. Not by freedom, but bondage. And a terrible result of death. That's why he came. That's why he has come to all of us. That's what love means. And he came to preach the word of God. Notice on page 5, let's get into the principle now. The principle number 1 that I see here so clearly manifested in the Gospel of Matthew, if we're going to grow in the grace of God, if we're going to know the fullness of the ministry of God that's described in this chapter as the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, now there is a principle we have to implement in our life, not just say it with our lips, not just believe it with our head, but we have to accept it as a spiritual attitude of life when in continual implementation, and that is the seriousness of sin. Capital A here on page 5, the people of Capernaum and thus the whole human race are described as living in darkness, that is the absence of truth, and its resultant penalty of apostasy, and therefore under the shadow of death, that is the statement of condemnation, the state of condemnation brought on by their choice of error. Now this relationship you see all through the Bible. Darkness on one hand that produces death. Capital B. The meaning of these words, darkness and death, bring before us the seriousness of sin. As a human race, we chose in the Garden of Eden to reject the truth. God has revealed to us. As individuals, we perpetuate the same sinful choice. These terms graphically portray the seriousness of our sin. For example, darkness is more than the absence of light or truth in your life and mine. It signifies the terrible control of evil and satanic bondage. It's often used as synonymous with the ignorance which follows the rejection of divine truth. It is significant that when the Lord Jesus was arrested following the betrayal of Judas, he referred to the concept before us. He said in Luke 22:53, this, that is the hour. This is your hour and the power of darkness. So darkness in the Bible is a tremendously important statement, a concept. John reminds us that in him is light, no darkness at all. And we say that we have fellowship with him and live in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. Now here's a whole group of people at Capernaum that were characterized by darkness. And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, utilizes Capernaum as the capital, the center of the work of the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth, as the symbol of all of the members of the whole human race. The Lord Jesus, the very light of the world, came into our world of darkness. And how did he come to express his love and concern for us? By preaching the truth. Now, isn't that interesting? You need to get a hold of that now. That'll be a great help to us to understand how we can live the Christian life with more success. And he who is life itself came to destroy our death and to enable us to partake of him, he who is the very living bread sent down from heaven. Notice the concept of death in the middle of page 5. Death is the result of choosing to live in darkness. Our most basic sin was the rejection of God's truth. This death is much more than mere physical separation of soul and body at the end of life. It's in particular a terrible spiritual separation from God himself, with all of the terrible effects that characterize that state. If one dies without repentance for sin and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the ultimate consequences of that separation become the eternal judgment of that person. He enters into a state of eternal death or separation from God. Well, we see that so clear in the Bible. For many of us here now, up and down the rows as we sit in this lovely auditorium this evening, that problem has really been broken in our life. Something very simple happened a number of years ago that has had a profound effect upon us, and it will eternally. And that is that we, by the grace of God, opened our life and invited in the one who is the light of the world and our living bread. And he came in, and we no longer are characterized by darkness, but light. We're no longer characterized by death, but life. That's happened to us. If there's any person here now, and if you have never made that deliberate choice, well, do it tonight. Talk to me after the session. Let me help you. I'd be glad just to, if you have any question about this, to stop and pray with you and read to you out of the Word of God, so that you might be sure that what I have here on the overhead projector is not your spiritual condition. Notice number 3 at the bottom of page 5. The Apostle Paul summarized the terrible effects of sin in the life of the sinner by use of the following words. Notice what the Bible says about this. Having the understanding darkened. What a terrible effect of sin that is. Being alienated from the life of God. That's death. Alienated from the life of God. How? Through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Who? People like that, being past feeling, that is, they've given up all authority, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that is, all kinds of ungodly lusts, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What a frightening passage that is when we understand the terrible effects of our choice of evil and then the effect of death in our daily life. I'm on page 6 now in capital C. Well, there are many reasons why sin should be looked upon with apprehension and deep concern. There are 2 that stand out as the Bible is read. So let me just improve now a little bit upon the overhead projector. What should we say in the Bible that this word that we run across every once in a while, what is the meaning of that now when we come to the biblical definition? Notice I have here under number 1, sin is serious. Why is it serious? It's serious because it is an offense against the true and the living God. Well, that's where we have to begin. That is an offense against God. It's an act of transgression. So let me put the word on the board. It is a transgression. That's what it is. That's how it's described in the Bible. Notice A under number 1. There is no sin which we can commit but what it is in some major way an act that is a contradiction to the very person of God and a striking out of against him. Sin is a violation of the very essence of God. He is infinite and absolute in truth, love, and holiness. And sin does not partake of these qualities but of their opposite. And all of us now here in the auditorium, that has been the story of our past. God made us back there in the Garden of Eden as fundamentally and basically characterized by truth, love, and holiness. He made us in his image. God is in his moral being, in his relationship to us as creatures. He manifests himself to us as the moral perfection of what truth and love and holiness is all about. And now as we were born into the world, how were we characterized? By truth? No, not at all. By lying, cheating, pretending. Now we had to be taught how to be truthful. We, as born into the world, were not born loving. We were born self-centered, selfish, egotistical. We have had to learn, and we still struggle with what it means to be a loving person. We were, as born into the world, were born as sensual. We were more addicted to things that were self-centered and immoral and sensual as we grew up than we were holiness and godliness. And now we've had to learn how to be a godly person. It's important that we realize that sin in all of its characteristics is a very, very self-centered thing. It is a way of striking out against God, because when I sin, what I am saying by my sin, I say very loud and clear, this is right, not you. You are not right in truth. My lie is what I now choose. That's what's right. And none of us would ever stand up on Wednesday night in testimony time and say that. But that is the meaning of sin. Sin is an offense against God. It is an affront. to his glorious perfection. It is a transgression against all that he really is. Notice under C, no wonder David prayed in Psalm 51, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. No wonder he prayed that way. And now notice number two. Sin is serious because of its very character and its horrendous events and effects in our life. Now I've had to be very, very brief here, but notice A under number two, middle of page six. There is in sin an element of defilement, and this is the pollution of sin. So now I want to point out to you what happens when we have these transgressions in our life, whether the non-Christian or even those of us who are gathered here in this auditorium this evening as believers. What's the product that comes into your life and mine? We've seen the first one, and that is that there is a defilement. And notice the verse that I have here. All these evil things, the Lord Jesus said in Mark 7, come from within and defile the person. Yes, sin is defilement. I don't have to tell you that. All of us here in the auditorium understand that. We understand that. There's no way we can get involved in sin, whether a sin of omission or a sin of commission, and then not have the terrible, horrendous effects produced in our life. The effects produced are measured by the seriousness of the transgression. Defilement, you cannot escape it. It is an inexorable principle. That's why sin is serious. B, in the middle of page number six, there is in sin an element of alienation. That is the condemnation of sin. The verse reads, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So we have to add to it now. We have to put down not only defilement, but alienation. Alienation. We understand that can be applied in a twofold way, that the sinner as born into the world outside of the grace of God is alienated from God as a lost person. Now what happens in the life of the believer when we choose to sin? Well, we're not only defiled, there is a sense of alienation that comes into our life in the disruption of fellowship. Our basic union with Christ in salvation, is that disrupted? Never, never, because of the nature of the new birth. Our fellowship with God, our fruitfulness, the joy of the Lord, oh yes, we're stamped by many of the characteristics of alienation. Now that you see the chart, you add to it now as we go through this. Capital C. There is in sin an element of weakness, and that's the depravity of sin. The verse reads, for when we were yet without strength. Oh, all of us could testify to that in our lives as believers. Every one of us here, if we would not just be embarrassed and would be willing to say it honestly, we've all known something that we should not have done, and we did it. And you know what happened? We found ourselves beset by weakness then to deal with it. Once sin comes into our life, as Paul says in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it reigns. We do not reign over that sin. That sin reigns over us. That's why sin is so serious. The terrible, horrendous effects it has in your life and mine. Without strength. I'll work on that more later on this term. D. There is in sin an element of death. That's the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Under E, there is in sin an element of perversion. That's the character of sin, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And one of the most clear evidences of sin is what it does to us by way of taking the very things of God and turning them into the opposite. And we are probably the most clear show and tell of that God made us for himself back there in the Garden of Eden. He made us in such a way that we could live for him, and now we live out of the will of God. Instead of living for God, we live for ourselves. Instead of being manifested by truth, love, and holiness, we're manifested by lying and cheating, self-centeredness, and being egotistical, and being a sensual kind of a person. The very gifts that God has given us, the very person that he created, now it has been, by sin, perverted into something that God can only judge. What a frightening thing. No wonder sin is serious. On page 7, under F, there is in sin an element of lust. That's the bondage of sin. Who walk after their own ungodly lusts. And what a story of the human race that is. See it every day in the newspaper. We often find it tragically in our own lives. Under G, there is in sin an element of judgment. That's the retribution of sin, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Under H, there is in sin an element of deception. That's the methodology of sin. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, again, I don't have to tell you this out of the Bible and explain it to you. We all know how deceitful sin is. We are tempted and we reject it. Temptation comes back, we rationalize and still reject it. Comes back and we start to think maybe it's not so bad. If we do not understand about its deceptiveness, after a little while, we give in to it and then find that it turns like ashes in our mouth. Was it the great, good, scintillating, enticing, fulfilling thing that it appeared to be in the moment of deception and temptation? No, not at all. Not at all. And then we come to God on our knees with tears, and we have to confess that we've done it again. There is in sin a terrible element of deception, and that is the very methodology that's utilized because of sin. I have a summary of all of this first section. I'm sorry that I've had to hurry with it. The summary in the middle of page 7, that if we're going to grow as believers, we must understand the seriousness of sin. And now, my Christian friend, I appeal to you to think very, very seriously about this. I just want you now this evening to stop and take a look at yourself as though you're looking at yourself in the mirror. Do with yourself what that little secular poem stated so many years ago. Stand aside and watch yourself go by. Pick at your flaws. Are you able to stand aside tonight and watch yourself go by? We need to do this. We need to take the Word of God as the mirror that it is. We need to find ourselves in the Bible. We need to ask whether or not these terrible characteristics may not be to some degree a part of our daily experience. We need to stand aside, back off, take a look at ourselves, our thought life. There, that goes along before us. Now, we need to evaluate our thought life on the basis of the Bible, our emotional life, how we satisfy our bodily desires. What happens on the job, in the home? We need to stand aside and watch ourselves go by. Notice number 2, principle number 2 in the middle of page 7. Out of this great passage the Lord Jesus gave, now repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. The responsibility regarding sin is reflected in the command to repent. Capital A, every member of the human race has a solemn responsibility to recognize the seriousness of sin and to repent for every manifestation of sin in their life. Capital B, the significance of this responsibility is brought before us when we consider that this ministry of repentance was the constant emphasis in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Wherever we go in the Gospels, wherever we see the Lord Jesus, wherever the writers of the New Testament talk about him, wherever the writers of the Old Testament anticipate him, there is one basic fundamental theme, and he stated it in his first message to non-Christians. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Capital C, the question has been raised as to what God would say to us if he would address the human race. The statement of the Lord Jesus is an answer to the question. Repentance is the divine declaration of what we must do with all forms of sinfulness. Capital D, some observations regarding the commandment to repent. Now let me change the order here again this evening and work on another diagram for a moment. If we would talk about the meaning in the Bible of what repentance is all about. So let's put it here. What is the meaning of this great act? Keep in mind my basic diagram that I gave a few moments ago in the introduction to the class. We have to realize here under number one, under capital D, that repentance is a necessity. So now we start the list. And you make up the list now as we go along, just to save me time here. Notice the Lord Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You remember the parable I read to you now a moment ago, not the one about the onrush of history, the one about priority in that onrush of history. All of us are living in that parable now where things are happening in the history of our life. And now we need to stand aside and watch ourselves go by in this onrush of history. And to reflect upon what the Lord Jesus said about that man who found that treasure in the field. Here he was, he found the treasure. And he was willing to go back home and sell everything he had to buy the pearl, the kingdom of heaven. That's what repentance is all about. It's a reminder to us that we need to be willing to let all of our sinful past go. We need to pay any kind of a price, whatever repentance would mean in your life and mine, whatever we need to do in order to break the effects of darkness and death, the darkness and death of sin in our daily life, so that we might have the full manifestation of God's blessing upon us, what he means here in Matthew by the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's a necessity, not only for the non-Christian. Is he going to get to heaven without repentance? Impossible. Not at all. Are we going to grow without repentance? An absolute impossibility. Is repentance a characteristic of the Christian life? Yes, inseparably related to every day of your life and mine. When we understand the meaning of it, then it must be a part of our life. It enables us to grow in the grace of God. Number two. Repentance is based on the revelation of God. Luke 24, and the Lord Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what is now? What is repentance? It's not only a necessity, it's a response. Response. Have you responded to him? Do you see what I mean about this matter of amazement that God would come and preach to us? And the question, what would he say? And we know what he has said. He has said to you now, not just to the people in Capernaum. Now we need to make the Bible as practical as it really is. He has said to you and to me very personally, repent. And all of the fullness of what that means in our daily life. Now, the question I have you responded to him? Most important question, have we responded correctly to him? Correctly. Have we said, no, I will not. No, I choose to live with this sin. Are we as Christians living like C.S. Lewis, where he said that he thought for many years of God as a transcendental meddler in his life, and he put barbed wire around certain areas of his life and raised a sign that had two words on it. Raise a sign to God, keep out. And there were areas of his life where he didn't want God to meddle. These areas belong to him. Do you have areas like that in your life? Does the budget have barbed wire around it and a sign to God, keep out? Do you have barbed wire around your children? And you said in your heart, when you really put your foot down, my children will not go as a missionary. Have you put barbed wire around your children? Is there any area in your life and mine where we have raised a sign to God, keep out? Or have we responded maybe incorrectly to his great invitation? Why does he address us with repentance? Because we live in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's why. That's what love means. He didn't come just to put a band-aid on the symptom. He came to give us life for our death. He came to give us light for our darkness. And we start with the recognition that we need help. That's what repentance really means. I need you. I'm willing to accept what you say about me. I want you in my life. Our statement of repentance is an appeal to the true and the living God that he would rescue us out of our darkness and death. Notice on page 8, repentance is a decision of faith. Job 42, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's not an emotion so much as a decision. Oh, I wish I had an hour now to talk to you about that. Many of us are here confused. I know there are many of you up and down the rows of this auditorium, and you want to repent, but you just can't work up enough sorrow about it. You really like it. And you just, if you could only be disgusted with yourself, but you love what you're doing. And you say, how can I repent when I love it? Oh, repentance has very little to do with our emotions of liking it or not liking it, sorrow or not being in sorrow. It has to do with the decision to respond to God on the basis of truth. And we will genuinely make a decision of faith to ask God to come into our life that we love so sinfully, and to break that bondage and to set us free, to teach us the truth by eradicating our darkness, to give us life instead of our death. I tell you what he'll do. That's the reason he was crucified, so that he could powerfully come into your life and mine. That's the reason he was resurrected, so that we could live above our sin. Sin is not just an emotion. Sin is a decision of faith. How important to see that. Number 4. Repentance is inseparably related to action. Acts 26:20, that they should repent and turn to God and do works appropriate in harmony or meet for repentance. Genuine repentance in the Bible now becomes the way of life. We live out our repentance. We live doing the right thing. That's the manifestation of the grace of God. Number 5, repentance is a gift from God. Acts 5, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And the believer reading the Bible looks back, sees all those manifestations of repentance, and understands that the only reason we're not in darkness and death is because of the sovereign grace of God. The summary: if we're to grow as believers, we must understand the seriousness of sin and repent of all of its manifestations in our daily life. Number 3, the third thought now about the seriousness of sin is the provision regarding sin is reflected in the person of the Savior. Who was it that came to Capernaum and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, our Creator. Capital A, this message of Jesus Christ is a reminder that we may never separate the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, from the meaning of the kingdom of heaven. Number 1, the Lord Jesus is the representative of the kingdom. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. What a clear verse that is. Don't you see the kingdom of God as an invasion of the power and the grace and the truth of God into the very kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of Satan? And how wonderful tonight for us here in this auditorium, living in the kingdom of Satan, where we live in a world that's ruled by the devil himself, Ephesians 2, 1-3, that we are the trophies of the grace of God. We are the evidence of God's invasion into this demonic kingdom. Overwhelms you when you stop to think about it. We are not members of this kingdom. We are not of this world. We have been saved out of the world. And he is the representative of that kingdom. Number 2, the Lord Jesus is the mediator of the kingdom, and through him all of the blessings of the kingdom become a part of our life. Matthew 16, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to work on that now, almost a whole hour in this series. What a comfort to know that the Lord Jesus now has delegated to us the authority to do the work that he came to begin, and he's carrying it on today. How's he doing it? Through those of us who are his church. He gives unto us the keys of the kingdom. What an encouragement. Capital B, the benefits associated with the kingdom of heaven explain the provision God has made in regard to sin. Now let me change the order once again. Let me put another diagram on the board that might be of interest. We've talked about the meaning of repentance and the kingdom of God. And now let's go back to what's happened into your life and mine. Well, let me use my basic diagram. Here it is now. Here's the true and the living God who has revealed himself to us. And here you are. Now, what has happened in your life and mine? God has revealed the truth to us. And through the truth, he has brought the grace of God into our life. And now this becomes a characteristic in your life and mine of what is called in the Bible the kingdom of God. And let me show you now in the Bible what is meant by this very, very important term. Let me point this out to you. Number one on the bottom of page 8, the provision of spiritual life for our death. In John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we need now to turn it into the converse. Being born again, we do see, we do enter into, we are a part of what the kingdom of God means. Kingdom of God, of course, in that spiritual sense today, which one of these days it will be that political, social rule here upon earth, but now manifested in this spiritual way. We enter into it. Many of us here have entered in, and we are in that kingdom spiritually because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Characterized by death? No, not at all. Characterized by life. Number two, the provision of forgiveness for our guilt. Mark 2:10. But that you might know that the Son of Man, that's the representative of the kingdom, hath power on earth to forgive sins. What does it mean to be in God's kingdom? Simply means now that we know the forgiveness of sins. Now, page 9 is what the printer did not put in your notes, so let me just ask you to write it down as I give it to you, and we'll give it to you next week. The third one now, the provision of righteousness for our unrighteousness, peace for our anxiety, joy for our despair. So all of that now, think of it as being around you, underneath you, as your foundation. Let me read the verse. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you see what has come to us? Righteousness and peace and joy. Romans 14:17. What a great verse that is. We not only have forgiveness in our daily life, and we not only have the reality of God's grace in all of these other areas, but we have now righteousness, peace, and joy. I want to just conclude here now with the summary that I have, and that is that if we are going to grow as believers, we must understand the seriousness of sin, repent of all of its manifestations in our daily life, and honestly surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How wonderful to know that all of the provision and the blessing of the kingdom of God can be ours through our relationship with the mediator. And now I just want to spend a moment before we have prayer and conclude and talk with you about the meaning of all of this in your life. Do you remember the parable? The man who sold everything he had to gain the treasure, the pearl. Do you remember that? Now, my Christian friend, there's nothing more important in your life than spiritual growth. That manifestation of the blessing of God. There isn't anything more important. There's nothing with which we can compare it by way of money or value. Now, we need to stop and ask tonight whether we have something in our life that's impeding our growth, hindering the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. We need to be willing, like in the parable, to let everything go that we might have that blessing of God, that spiritual growth, those benefits of the kingdom of God. Now, there are two terrible sins that ruin us right here. On one hand, it's our pride. Many of you are saying, well, I know what's wrong in my life, but I cannot face it. And it's pride that's keeping us from facing it. And you know the other side of the coin? It's fear. Fear. Pride. and fear. Years ago, when I was attending Bible Institute as a very young man, I was asked to go as a part of a gospel team to a very small little country church many, many miles from the school. I well remember we got up very early on Sunday morning and we got in the car. We drove to this little church. After the morning service, a man and his family invited all of us home for dinner. And during the afternoon, he said, "I want to tell you what happened to me." And he said, "This is the beginning of his spiritual growth when he made the decision that he's going to talk to us about." This was at the tail end of the Depression. He said, "A few years ago, I got desperate financially. And I had the barn here on my farm, pretty well covered with insurance." He said, "I was so desperate financially that I burned down the barn so I'd get the money for the insurance." And he said, "I never grew until I was willing to go back to the insurance company. And even though I'd spent the money to tell them that I had burned my own barn and to covenant with them that no matter how long it would take, I would pay it back." He said, "That's when I started to grow." There are many of us here who need to make a decision like that. All of us know where we are vulnerable to sin. We all know what we've done or what we haven't done. Oh, don't let pride and fear stand in your way of receiving the fullness of the blessing of God. One last thought. What are we to do about it? Do what the Lord Jesus said, repent, which is simply a turning of ourselves over to God, asking Jesus Christ to come and to rescue us. If I were a medical doctor, a surgeon, your friend, and upon examining you, found that you had some kind of a terrible infection, I would tell you to trust me. Let me take you to the hospital. Let me operate upon you. Let me save your life by removing the infection. It would have to be a decision of faith for you to trust me. Trust the Lord Jesus like that. Be willing to open up this area of terrible bondage to him. Let him come in. Trust him to rescue you. You know who he is? He's the very representative of the kingdom of heaven. And when we're willing to repent, the kingdom of God will be present in our life. Let's bow together now to be dismissed. Loving Father, we pray that you will take these verses that we've read and teach us and minister to us this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.